One of the questions that a believer has to ask himself is, what is faith? What is faith? One of the things that we have done with our kids is ask them if they are saved, or how do you know that you're saved? What is it that makes you saved? And their common reply, or the common reply of most young people, but our kids would say, well, I've asked Jesus into my heart. Most parents would be happy with that answer, and they'd move on. But we weren't completely content with that answer. I asked Jesus into my heart. What does it mean to ask Jesus into your heart? Would be the next question. And then the discussion got going. One thing that I've noticed over the years is a lack of understanding that Christians have in regards to faith. And this lack of understanding isn't only with the younger, but also with the older. What is faith? What do we place our faith in? What does faith look like? And these are just a few of the questions that we could ask ourselves concerning faith. This morning, we are going to look at an encounter that five men had with Jesus and see what faith looks like, what or who our faith is in, and to see what the purpose of faith is. Mark chapter 2, starting with verse 1 through verse 12. And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together so that there was no room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him bringing a paralytic, who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sin but God alone?" But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power over or on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house." Immediately he arose and took up the bed and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." There are three things for us to see this morning in regards to faith. The first thing is the response of their faith. The second, the substance of their faith. And the third is the purpose of their faith. The response, the substance, and the purpose. But before we get into the response of their faith, I'd like for us to notice, again, the practice of Jesus. And we see this in verses 1 and 2. And again, he entered Capernaum after some days, if you remember, after the leper went and told everybody. Everybody was flocking to him, and he left. And it says, after some days, he came back to Capernaum. And it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately, many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them. Why were people flocking to him at the door? Most likely, and I can't prove this, it doesn't say it, but most likely because it was noticed by this time that Jesus has come, possibly the Messiah, and that he had the capability, the capacity, the ability to heal people of their sickness, cast out demons, and many other healings or many other miracles were done that aren't recorded in Matt and Mark. So these people were flocking to Jesus, not for the eternal perspective, but for the temporal perspective. Jesus wanted and wants to heal us of our spiritual sicknesses, whereas we are more interested in our physical well-being. What I really love about Jesus' response to the crowd isn't that he became famous, but that he stayed focused. He didn't let the circumstances around him dictate or determine what he was going to do. What he did was he preached the word. Look back, if you will, at chapter 1, verse 38. And let us be reminded of what the purpose of Jesus was. And this is what he says. Let us go into the next town that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. The purpose that Jesus came, and I want us to always remember that. The purpose that he came wasn't to heal. The purpose that he came, or why he came, was to preach the kingdom of God. It was to preach the gospel. And he never lost focus. At the end of verse 2, in chapter 2 of Mark, Mark says this, and he preached to them. He preached to them. He preached to the crowd that was gathered. There was no room at the door. No one could push in. There was no room to even see him. He preached to them. And that was the purpose that Jesus came for. And he never was distracted. Jesus always stayed the course and never let his situations distract him from his purpose. The question we have to ask ourselves is, do we let the circumstances in our life distract us from our purpose? We have the same purpose. We don't preach the kingdom. We preach salvation. And the salvation, and what we're doing is we're building the church, for Christ said, I'll build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. In other words, it doesn't matter if you die, it's not going to stop the ongoing of the church. The Great Commission is to make disciples of all the nations, to witness the people. What is our purpose? It is to preach to them. But so often we allow our circumstances to distract us from our purpose. Whether it's health, whether it's a lack of finances, I don't know what every circumstance is. We can't allow our circumstances to distract us. You know, even if this church grew to 1,000 people, we can't let the circumstance distract us from what our purpose is. You know, there are a lot of churches out there that have become so big that they're complacent. They're content. They've stopped telling people about Jesus Christ. We can never lose focus on what our purpose is. Jesus never lost focus. Now let us look at the response of their faith. Look, if you will, at verses 3 and 4. Then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could no longer, or they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. What does true faith look like? Some would say that faith is just a matter of believing, and you can't really see what faith is at all. But you know, this isn't true. Especially when you read the beginning of verse 5. Look, if you will, at the beginning of verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith. It's not when Jesus perceived their faith. It's when Jesus saw their faith. There are so many today that stress the importance of salvation through faith in God's grace that they ignore much of the other teachings in regards to faith. You know, and that's just common. I kind of do the same thing. If one person's on one extreme, I jump all the way over to the other extreme. But there's a middle ground, and there's a middle ground here. You know that faith is evidenced by one's work. Faith is evidenced by one's work. Other words that are used in place of faith is trust, confidence, believe, or dependency. Are we placing our faith, our trust, our dependency upon something else? Is it evident? So if we say that we have faith that this chair is going to hold me, we do what? We sit in it. We can tell that our faith in the chair is real. Paul said in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before him that we should walk in them. Our conduct of life should be good works. Faith is accompanied by works. Salvation is a gift of God. We cannot earn it. Salvation is having faith in God's grace, but works is the evidence of true faith. Turn, if you would, to James. James chapter 2, and looking at verses 14 through 26. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? And he's not saying here that feeding and doing these things is a matter of salvation or faith. What he is saying is that he's giving you a comparison that would be equivalent to that of having faith with no works. Thus also, faith by itself, If it does not have works, it's dead. It's useless. But some will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and they tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. Faith was made complete. And the scriptures was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see, then, that a man is justified by works, not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Turn back to Mark, if you will. You know, James doesn't contradict Paul's teaching. He complements Paul's teaching. He doesn't contradict Paul's teaching. He complements Paul's teaching. True faith is evidenced by works. The first thing we see is that these guys saw the need to bring their friend to Christ. They heard about Jesus. They thought about their friend. You know, I don't know whether or not these four friends were saved. Doesn't say it. But what we do know is that they heard that Jesus can heal. And their faith was evidenced by them bringing their friend. There is nothing more important in life than to bring someone to the Savior. So often we make friends at work and play and never tell them about God's plan of salvation. We need to introduce them to the Savior. We need to introduce them to Jesus. The second thing they did was they didn't give up. They didn't give up. These guys really cared. It would have been easy for them to say to one another, the opportunity just isn't there today to bring him to Jesus. Well, we'll never break through the crowd, so let us try another day. They were persistent. They were persistent and they were determined to prevail. Ministering to others is hard work. Sometimes there are obstacles that need to be overcome. But that is just part of life. It just is. There are obstacles that deal with self. Again, whether it's health, I don't know. Maybe it's just some emotional things that are going on because of circumstances. Maybe the other person's just difficult to work with. There are a variety of reasons why we could just say, you know, I just don't think it's going to work. I think I'm just going to give up. But you know, this isn't the case with Jesus and the apostles. So many times they faced so many difficult situations. And they persevered. They went on. If you look at 2 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 13 of Paul, you'll see that no other person besides the Lord Jesus has ever encountered so many obstacles in his life during his ministry. But what did Paul say? I have finished the race. My hands are clean of all man's blood because he fulfilled his purpose. It is evident that these four friends had faith, and their faith was evident through their works. But what about the paralytic? What about his faith? You know, only Jesus can see the heart. It doesn't say anything about this man. It doesn't say that he did anything. Matter of fact, he probably couldn't do anything. The only thing that he could do was look to Jesus. And that's what he did. Your sins are forgiven, which is an indication that this man had faith. Because the only way that our sins can be forgiven is if we have faith in God's grace. And God's grace provided Jesus Christ so that we may have eternal life. Faith alone saves. But saving faith is never alone. Faith alone saves, but saving faith is never alone. And here we see with these four men that their faith was evidenced by their works. We saw the response of their faith. Now let us look at the substance of their faith. Look, if you will, at verses 5 through 11. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately when Jesus perceived in their hearts that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." There are those out there that believe in faith healing, and when someone doesn't get healed, their first comment is, "Well, that person didn't have enough faith. That person just didn't have enough faith." And what they are really saying is that the substance of faith is faith. The substance of faith is faith. In other words, what they're saying is what's going to make them well is the amount of faith that they have. Substance isn't in how much faith you have. The substance is Jesus Christ. You know, one of the health and wealth prosperity people said one time, "You could have done the same things Jesus did if you had the same amount of faith that Jesus had." That's true blasphemy. That's true heresy. What they are saying is if you had the amount of faith that Jesus had, you could have died on the cross and paid for the sins of the world. That is living on dangerous ground. You know, not just anyone could have died on the cross and paid for the sins of the world. If a person were to die for their own sins, they would not later go into heaven because the wages of sin is eternal death. Jesus Christ only could pay for the sins of the world because first, he was God. Second, as God, he was sinless. It's not how much faith we have that saves us. Faith isn't the substance, it's Jesus which is the substance. It's who he is that makes the difference. It's not faith which is the substance, but who our faith is in. I can have all the faith in the world that I can fly, but as soon as I take that leap off the cliff, I'm dead. The reason why Jesus can forgive sins is because he is God. And there are four things in this passage that proves that Jesus is God. The first thing is, he forgave sins. And the Pharisees and teachers of the law, the scribes, acknowledge it when they said that Jesus spoke blasphemies when he said that the paralytic was forgiven. So the first thing was that he forgave sins. The second thing that proves that Jesus was God and is God is that Jesus knew what they were thinking. Look again at verse 8. But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were reasoned, or that they reasoned thus amongst themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts?" You know that only God can see the heart. It is only God who can read man's heart. It is only God who is omniscient. He is the only one who is all-knowing. Jesus proved himself to be God because he knew the hearts of men. The third thing that proves that Jesus was God is the fact that he healed the paralytic. Look again, if you will, at verses 9 through 11. Jesus speaking, "Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Jesus' focus is now on the Pharisees and the scribes, and what he is saying is, I can either say to the man, "Your sins are forgiven," or I can just say, "Take up your bed and walk." It really doesn't matter because on both accounts, only God can do either one of those things. It is only God who can forgive sins, or it is only God who can heal the paralytic. So if that's the case, it doesn't matter how I say it, they both prove that I am God. That's what Jesus is saying. Listen to the account of Nicodemus in John 3, 1 through 3. Most of you are familiar with this. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who comes from God, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God.'" The only reason that Jesus could do the things that he did was because he was God. Nicodemus acknowledged this. He comes up to him and he says, listen, we have all of the Old Testament that tells us the history of our people. And throughout all of the history of the people, when you look at Elijah and Elisha and Moses and all these people, and when they did these miraculous signs, we knew that they were a man who came from God and they had a message. Jesus, what is your message? Because we know that you are from God, for no one can do the things that you do unless you are sent from God. So when you take this and you look back at the Pharisees and what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, to the scribes of the law, is he's saying, I can either forgive sins because I'm God, or I can heal because I'm of God. It really doesn't matter how we perceive or how we look at these things. The truth of the matter is, Jesus is God. The fourth thing that proves that Jesus was God is the title he gives himself. Look at verse 10. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Son of Man is a messianic title found in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. This is what it says. I was watching, and this is Daniel, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. The clouds of heaven is a vision of deity. He came to the Ancient of Days, that's God the Father, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and language should serve him. This dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. The Son of Man. Jesus referred to himself straight out as God. And he made reference to himself as the Son of Man. Any scholar of the Old Testament in his day would have understood what Jesus was saying. They would have understood that Jesus was proclaiming himself to be God. What was the substance of their faith? It wasn't faith. It was the Christ, the Son of Man, God in the flesh. These people brought their friend, understanding that this possibly was the Messiah. But what they did have faith in, whether it was salvation or not, I don't know. But what they did have faith in was that this man, Jesus, had the capacity, had the ability to cure this man of his paralysis. Only Jesus could heal, only Jesus could forgive. And they knew it. What we must understand is that the substance of faith is not faith. The substance of our faith is in Christ Jesus. We saw the response of their faith, the substance of their faith. Now let us look at the purpose of their faith. Look at verse 12. Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Luke 5:25, which is the same account, says this about the man who got up and left. Immediately he arose up before them, took up what he had been laying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. You know, throughout the entire Bible, it is clear that it is God who is to get the glory. You know, some say that the overall theme of the Bible is the redemptive plan of man. No, it's not. The overall theme of the Bible is the glorification of God. For I am God, and I will give my glory to no one else. Ephesians 1, 7 through 14 says this, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, and him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him also, or in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Do we see that Scripture tells us that faith is for the purpose of the praise of his glory? It is only by faith that we are saved. But the purpose, God's intention, has always been that our faith reveals His glory, and that we in turn glorify God with the praises of our lips, but more importantly with the praises of our conduct, the praises of the way in which we live. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Why do we do good works? Because God saved us in order to do good works. The only way that He is going to be glorified is if we first understand that the response of faith is to be evident through the life that we live for Christ. He will be glorified when it is evident through the way that we live for Christ. Do we exhibit our faith in living for Christ in the home and the church and outside the home in our workplace or whatever other area we find ourselves in? Are we fulfilling the Great Commission? Are we telling other people about Jesus Christ? Are we bringing people to the Savior? That's an evidence of our faith, because we truly believe it. Are we discipling others? That's the other aspect of the Great Commission. Are we focused on Christ and His church? And is the substance of our faith in Christ and Christ alone? Not in our salvation only, but in everything we do as well. In the life we live each and every day. Is our faith evident? Or are there certain areas in life we say, hey, I got this one? Do we trust God in everything, meaning that He has the capacity to take care of any situation that we find ourselves to be in? I've said this before, but if we can trust Him with our eternal salvation, don't you think we can trust Him with our 70 years or 80 years of life here? Absolutely. Absolutely. John 15:5 says this, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, but without me you can do nothing. I can do all things through Christ. I can do all things through Christ. And this is what it is to have faith in Christ. And it is this kind of faith that glorifies God. It is this kind of faith that glorifies God. Let's pray.